Let's please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We're on the home stretch here on Hebrews. We spent the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks in Hebrews chapter 11 going over the heroes of faith of the past. And why is the writer of Hebrews emphasizing those heroes of faith? Again, the context of this book is that Jews that believed in Jesus, that stayed in Jerusalem, were being persecuted by their Jewish family, brothers, sisters, whatever. And the persecution would stop if they would just get back to sacrificing at the temple, and that they would be patriots to the Jewish cause against the Romans. Just be patriots. Stay here. Stay in the temple. Fight the Romans. And be one of us, instead of being this, to them, to the non-believing Jews, instead of being this cult group about this Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you give up on that prize, running the race towards Jesus, he's the one that died on the cross for our sins and resurrected from the grave and promises everything. If you get off of that line and be just to alleviate persecution, then you didn't endure and you're not saved. That's really what the message is. And it applies to us today. Because there's a lot of people that profess Jesus, they go to church, they do things, they do religious things. But then a simple little thing or a big thing can come into their life and make them all of a sudden, yeah, I don't want to profess Jesus anymore. And this chapter is for that too. I hope that doesn't apply to anybody here. And there's all kinds of reasons I've seen over the years where people will say, yeah, I was into that once. Yeah, I got baptized. Kevin, I, you know, just can you leave this Jesus stuff alone? Because I did that. I punched my card when I was young. And no, this isn't, you know, I went to church, I learned the 12 disciples, I learned how Daniel in the lion's den, and I'm good. I've got this religious background, and I'm good, just stop this Jesus stuff. I've had people tell me that. That means they're not really saved. They think they are, but they're not, according to this chapter of Hebrews that we're going to cover today. So it is Communion Sunday, and it is for all the people that are truly believers, meaning you're running the race, you got Jesus, you might not be perfect and everything, but you have sincere, enduring faith that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you're not going to waver. You're not getting off of that path no matter what anybody does. Communion's for you. If you're not there yet, And you change your mind during the service and you go, I want to be all in on Jesus. I'm no longer going to question anything. Then communion's for you too. Just bow the knee to him, even right here, and say, God, forgive me that I have been questioning you. Forgive me that I've been saying, as long as you do this and this for me, then I'll still do church or believe in you or say something about you. Then you got to repent of that, because he doesn't do something for us so we can do something to him. He's already done everything for us. He died on the cross for us. And we just serve him and we love him. And so we just keep that attitude. And then communion's for you. If you're saying, you know what, my life is too important to give it to Jesus, the creator of the universe. I want to stay ruling my life. Then you can, you know, listen, that might not be that's not the right way to be thinking. And we hope that you'll change your mind. And that someday you would join us in communion and remembering what Jesus did. So those are three categories of people that might be here today. Just want to cover all that, because that's where we're going, is to communion later on. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, meaning the witnesses from the past that were covered in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, and really the sin of Hebrews is unbelief. It's not like, oh no, you got drunk again. Oh no, you said a swear word. Oh no. It's the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run. Let us instead run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so let's look more carefully at chapter 12, verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race. See, sin can ensnare us away from looking to Jesus. So in a way, it's like a marathon. We're running a marathon and Satan's on the sideline and all of his minions and trying to get us to get off of Jesus. And it can be tempting us with different sins, which we know God doesn't want us to do. And we go, no, I don't want to do that. And even if I stop on my race and I am doing it, I'm still knowing, no, but I'm headed there. God, help me. I know I'm not supposed to be doing those things because you've changed my life. You're writing your law in my life. And I know I'm slowing down in the race, but I'm on the race. See, we don't lose our salvation because you sin. But you lose when you get off the track and you go, I'm done. I'm done running the race. That's really what this chapter is all about. And so how do we avoid the unbelief and the distractions that Satan can throw at us? We're always looking to Jesus. How do we do that? Reading his Bible. Looking and meditating on what he's promised us and through his word. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Because for those of you that have been with us through the book of Hebrews, you know that endurance is a major theme of this book. 2 Thessalonians also emphasizes endurance. Why? Both books are written to people under persecution. Is persecution coming to America? Can you be persecuted in America today for believing in Jesus? Taking a stand for what he says is true? So really, this book is speaking to us, too. You got to endure no matter what they do to us. In fact, somebody handed me this. I saw it online. But Utah District bans Bible over vulgarity or violence. You know, so because we're not letting, because some conservative states are trying to keep drag queen shows away from children and all the perversion and filth associated with all that, they're fighting back by saying, well, you know, that Bible. Bible has violence and stuff in it, so we're going to ban the Bible from the schools. You know, we got to make it so that no kid sees the Bible. All the violence in the Bible is associated with fallen man killing each other, raping each other, slaughtering, murdering, pillaging. The Bible is just recording what wicked people do. You know, the same thing as what happens in libraries and schools today when perversion is being spread to the younger generation. And so it's just recording what men have done. See, the first two chapters, everything's perfect, no violence. Last two chapters, everything's perfect, no violence, no suffering, no anything. That's where God's ruling. The rest of it is the history of man completely, you know, at times rebelling against God, suffering the consequences with one another, and then God always being patient in trying to reach out to man saying, you can get off of this rat race. You can get off of this hamster wheel. You can have everlasting life. It's going to be tough. They're going to hate you. But in the end, you'll have life. And you'll turn away from the wickedness that the world is in. And so, Hebrews chapter, let's look at these different themes here just in the book of Hebrews. This is just a short review. How shall we escape, Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape judgment if we neglect so great a salvation? You can't. There's only one salvation plan. There's one boat. It's like being on the Titanic. And you know your ship's going down in this ice-cold water. And they say, this is the only boat to get into. Well, that boat's captained by Jesus. I ain't going to get on that boat. Well, then, it's the only one. And how can you escape the judgment of drowning if you neglect the one way that God has provided salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, that Jesus came and said, if you believe in me, you have life. If you don't believe, you don't have life. If you knew who I was to the woman at the well, if you knew who I was, you would take a drink from me. That you might have everlasting life. Well, you don't even have any water. The kind of water I have is spiritual water. You take of it, you'll have everlasting life. If you don't, you won't have everlasting life. Hebrews 3:5. Turn to Hebrews 3:5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house, as a servant. Hey, Moses, I want you to lead the Jews out of Egypt through the wilderness. And he was faithful to that. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That we have endurance. You are God's house. Everybody here there, truly, Kevin, you're right. I am I gave my life to Jesus at such and such a time. I'm not a perfect person, but God is working me. I sense His Holy Spirit working on me. I don't care what people think. I'm going to confess that Jesus is my Savior in this corrupt world until Jesus comes. I'm going to do that. And then you're holding fast the confidence. And if you do that to the end, then that's just proof you're saved. And that's why my little cliche is, if you're truly saved, you're going to be there at the end. Because if you're truly saved, knowing what God has truly done for you, given you everlasting life, then the people on the sidelines of the marathon, they can say whatever they want. They can throw anything at you that they want. But you're saying, I'm not Jesus. I'm going to go serve Him. He's given me life, and you're going to be there till the end. Chapter 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ. And really, that's what we're celebrating, communion. Jesus said, this is my body. You know, take, eat. This is my body. I did this to save you. Take, drink. This is my blood. I did this to save you. And we're saying, I am all in on what you did for me on the cross in communion. If we hold the beginning of our confidence, if we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, endurance. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, a bunch of Jews that were taken out of Egypt, they saw the miracle of Egypt, the deliverance from Egypt. They saw the miracle of the Red Sea parting, Gulf Aqaba, actually. They saw the miracle of manna, the miracle of water, the miracle. But then, they hardened their hearts. Because they were still just, I want life here. I want things comfy here. And I talked to a lot of people. And are you saved? Yeah. How do you know you're saved? Oh, man, God has worked so many miracles in my life. That's wonderful. But is that why we're saved? What if God doesn't work a miracle in my life? You know, I've seen a lot of people say, are you saved? No, absolutely not. Why? Because God let my mother die from cancer or whatever else. I prayed, He didn't perform, so I'm done with Him. So people look at it like, well, you know, God's doing stuff for me, so I'm in it for Him. What if the miracle stopped? The miracle, again, what's the greatest miracle? Jesus went to the cross for sinners. Who will die for a righteous man? Yet Christ, knowing that we're all wicked, went to the cross for us, knowing we were all lost in our trespasses and sins. That's love. You know, the greatest miracle is the God of love was willing to suffer and die on the cross for me, even though me and everybody else, we've all rebelled against Him and we're all rejecting Him at some time in our life. And He still was willing to go through the cross for us. Going to Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible. Hebrews 6:4. We covered all these earlier on. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, lack endurance. To renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. You know, Judas experienced all the miracles of God. He got a taste of the Messiah being there right with him, saw everything. But you know what? His heart wasn't really into it. His heart was into the money bag and what was going to happen when Jesus set up His kingdom. We can see people that they, wow, man, they seem to be one of us, but you don't know what's inside their heart. God knows what's inside their heart. And if all of a sudden they go, I'm getting off the path because God didn't do something for me, then, you know, Jesus isn't going to set up His kingdom and let me get rich as the Secretary of the Treasury, and so I'm going to force His hands and betray Him. Oh, really? And the rest of the disciples didn't even know who, they didn't even know when Jesus says, this is the guy that's going to betray me, the guy dipping sop. And when they saw Jesus dipping sop, they must have said, oh, it can't be him. Hebrews 10:35, final one that we just covered, you know, a few weeks ago. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. How great of a reward? Everlasting life in heaven. All the tears wiped away, no more suffering, no more death. Perfect creation bliss with the God who created all things. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, lack of endurance, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not, we Christians, true Christians, know that we're motivated not because of the money, you know, God's going to make me rich, not because he's going to give me miracles, you know, because I know he died on the cross for me. We are not of the non-believers that aren't going to endure who draw back to perdition. What is that? Hell. People that draw back are going to go to perdition, but we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul endures. This is so important. Every soul here on earth is being tested. What's really important to you? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Really? What if we could make you rich if you just skipped up that stuff? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What if we could give you some nice lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, stuff that we know you know it's burning inside you. You'd love to go live in the world a little while, wouldn't you? No, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's our attitude for the true believer. Chapter 12, verse 1 again. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. We have to look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our finish line is Jesus. We endure to do it. And so what does the Bible say Jesus' finish line was? Jesus' finish line was for the joy set before him. Well, what was the joy set before Jesus that made him endure? Because it says that he was tempted in all the ways as we are, yet he didn't sin. And so he came down here to run a race. He was being tested the whole time he was running the race. He was being tested by Satan when he was tempted, you know, when Satan tempted, hey, turn this rock into bread, do this, do that. No, no, no. Why? Word of God. How did he resist the temptation of Satan? He used the word of God. No, it's written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But he had his eye on the prize. The prize is you. Giving us the ability to be forgiven for our, and let's use the true term. It applies to everybody in this room. To give us the ability to be forgiven for our hatred against God. Kevin, I never hated him. Oh, yeah, you did. You know what God says? God says, if you love me, you'll do what I said. So the converse of that is if you don't want to do it, in a sense, you hate him. And for the years that I rejected Jesus, praise God, it wasn't that many, but I really capitalized on the time I had and my rebellion against him. But in those times, I'm just not even caring about my Creator. I don't care what he says. I don't care what he says is good and what he says is evil. I'm running my own life and I'm doing my own thing. And in a sense, I was hating God, rebelling against him, cursing his son, cursing him, cursing the people that loved him. And no matter what degree you were doing your thing, he was willing to die for you and forgive you and make a way to be saved, even though you were rejecting him all that time. Isn't that awesome? And so when he saw that as a great joy, why? Because that means you can actually enjoy his love for the rest of your life. For all of eternity, he can do that. Now, the atheist, and this is what I alluded to at the end of our study last week. We didn't have time to deal with this, so I wanted to save it for today. Atheists have these two arguments where they try and convince people that the God of this Bible is capricious, hateful, egomaniac God that you shouldn't believe in. And their arguments are this, and we need to realize this verse in the Bible that we're covering is the answer to the argument. The first argument, there is no answer to, because it's a Calvinist argument based on Calvinism. Man has no free will. God is sovereign. So if the God of the Bible is completely sovereign, meaning he is in control of everything that has ever happened, and he hasn't given man free will, then the atheist argument is, if God is all-powerful and sovereign, why did he create Satan? And why did he create man? Because he created Satan to fall. He created him for the purpose of falling. He did it. It wasn't Satan. Angels don't get free will either in the Calvinist man. And so he created Satan. He created Adam and Eve to fall, all for the purpose, according to this Bible, to send most people to hell and a few people get to go to heaven by his sovereign will. So even your God, who's all sovereign, he's all powerful, he's all sovereign, and therefore people can't have free will. I mean, he could have at least, if he was loving, saved most and just had, wide is the way that I'm going to send everybody to heaven, narrow is the way that I'm going to send to hell. If I believed in that kind of a God, and an atheist gave me that argument, I'd say, you know what, that's a good argument. I don't have an answer. But praise God, God is not a Calvinist God, because he is all sovereign. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. And he gave man free will. And it's so clear in the Bible that we have free will. God treats us in hundreds of conversations with people in the Bible. He treats us as if we have free will, that we could do good or we can do evil. It's up to us is what we do. But the argument still is, if God is all-knowing and he did give man free will, then he still knew all this stuff was going to happen because he's all-knowing. But see, why did we have to have free will? Because without free will, we can't love. If Adam and Eve didn't have the choice to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then there is no love in the relationship between God and man. God just is truly making a bunch of robots. You know, let Elon Musk and all these other people make robots. The God of the Bible doesn't make robots. He may, and the thing is, there's no joy that's set before Jesus if all he ends up with is God. Is all the robots we created to say, praise Jesus, and we're going to force into heaven, are doing that. But if the reason we're there in heaven is because we said no to Satan, no to his minions, no to the temptations of the lust of the flesh and the lies and the pride of life in this world, because we wanted to worship this God who so loved us that he came and delivered us from sin, and I want to love him. So see, he loves us. We love him because what? He first loved us. And we realize that in his love for us, I want to love him. And so heaven gets to be a big, eternal love fest between the creation and the creator, not because of robots. But then why did God allow all the pain and suffering? If he's all-knowing and he knew that men would use their free will mostly to rebel against him and create all the suffering in the world, why did he let it happen? For the joy set before him that a few would tap out. That some people would say, no, I don't want this lustful world. I don't want to serve Satan. I don't want to serve myself. I want to turn away and serve God. And the other people would say, I don't like God. I don't like his laws. I don't like his Bible. I don't like the people that love him. I don't like anything. Can you just please get rid of these Christians? They also get what they want because he's a loving God. They get to go someplace where there's no love. We call it hell. So everybody, as I've emphasized, everybody gets what they want. In this loving God scenario, yes, he knows, but God in his sovereignty gave us, you know, I'm sovereign and I am allowing you to decide whether you want to love me or not. You can reject me. I'll plead with you in every way I can. Don't do it. The lust of the flesh, how is that working for you? Do you feel satisfied? You know, how many marriages you've had, how many times you've been drunk, how many times you've gotten high on drugs, and how many times you've been in jail, how many times you've cursed, how many times you've lied to people working your way through life to try and get rich and stuff. How, did that leave you with a joy and a peace inside of your soul? Didn't me. And that's why I started saying there's something wrong with this picture. I'm rebelling against this God and doing things I know I deserve to go to hell for, but why should I want to do that? I can turn around. This gospel message is I can give my life to Jesus and He can change me. He can forgive me. So love had a choice, and that's our answers. So when somebody gives you that line, just say, you know what? All that suffering in the world is because men have rejected God. All this suffering isn't God's fault. He wants to love us. He is loving us. He wants you to love Him. He begs you that if you don't love Him, then you're loving the world. You're loving Satan, and it's going to ruin your life. But you can turn away, and He loves you so much, He'll forgive you for it. And all the suffering is going to end when we get to the last two chapters, so don't blame God. So did Jesus have a choice? You know, see, we have a choice. Do I want to give my life to Jesus and let Him rule my life? Or do I want to stay in charge of my life and say, get out of my life? That's our choice. Jesus had a choice too. Because He said in the garden, He goes, not my will. His will was not for us to torture and crucify Him. But for the joy set before Him, He allowed Himself to be falsely arrested, falsely tried, spit upon by the people He came to save, mocked, bag put over His head and punched, mocked about, okay, after all that He had done, can you imagine the people mocking Him? Oh, you can't tell who it was that struck you because you've got a bag over your head. Can you imagine the foolishness and the deception that was over those people when they know He has calmed the ocean. He has just raised Lazarus from the dead. And they don't think that God knows, that Jesus knows who just smacked him. And yet the person didn't drop dead and vaporize right then because of the grace and mercy of God. Because who knows, maybe that guy got saved. Would you want to save the guy that smacked? If you were in the same position, that guy, he's dying no matter what. He's going to hell no matter what. But Jesus is not that way. Because He basically said so when He says, Father, they don't really know what they're doing. Because if they knew, they wouldn't do this. He had a choice, and He took, His choice was to go to the cross for us. Aren't we glad? And you know what He's saying in the rest of this chapter? If He did that for us, then can we endure the little trials that we have in life here? Can we endure them? Because we worship Jesus and love Him. Hebrews 12:2 again, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where He is right now. I can't even imagine how much Jesus had to despise the shame. Can you imagine an innocent person who did nothing but save people being stripped and mocked? But He had to despise all that to finish the mission. So we have to despise all the little, my family doesn't like me anymore, my friends don't like me anymore and stuff. I despise all the pressures against my love and devotion for Jesus to keep my eyes on the prize. I have to despise the things of this world that are at enmity with my God. And He's sitting at the right hand until we end. Till the Father says, okay, the whole world has gone woke. The whole world hates the church. They hate your Bible. They're getting ready to censor it all off of the internet in every way, shape, and form. They're getting ready to do that. So therefore, their message that we sent them down to be our ambassadors can't even get out. And so, take them home. And we're waiting for that day. He's sitting at the right hand waiting for the day He's going to say, take us home. For consider Him who endured, consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So somebody's running a marathon. How many have run a marathon? Yeah, some people. So was it just easy breezy the whole time? Yeah. And what made you stop at 10 miles? What kept you from stopping at 10 miles, 15 miles, 20 miles? You wanted to be able to raise your hand at church on some Sunday when the pastor would ask you whether or not you run the marathon. You wanted the prize of, I run the race, I finished it, and everybody knows, you finished a marathon? Wow, how do you do that? Endurance. That you value the prize of having finished. Can you imagine, compared to Jesus, I mean, like, he ran the marathon through everything the devil could throw at him. Everything. And so then you see Christians, professing Christians, say, I'm running, okay, I'm going to drop out. Why? I mean, this hang meal is really bothering me. That's the way we have to look at all of our problems. What, you got a little hang nail? Compared to Jesus, who ran through shards of, you know, Satan throws, symbolically, throws glass out, and he runs through till his feet get chopped up. That all of his buddies are sitting there trying to take shots at him and everything else that's going on. I literally in my mind, I think, I have no problems. And that's what this is saying. I have to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners again, lest I become weary and discouraged of what's going on. Because otherwise I get worried and discouraged about what's going on. And the minor persecutions, the minor rejections, the minor problems of this world. Some have it much worse than me. Physical issues, don't care. I mean, I care, but I don't care. In light of all the promises of God. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Just the emotional trauma of his choice, Jesus' choice in the garden. Not my will, but thy will be done. The Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And it's a medical phenomena that happens to people under extreme emotional trauma. Is their capillaries will break and they will sweat blood. So have you resisted against just regular sin or the sin of unbelief to the point of shedding blood? Jesus did. So, and this verse can really help you. You know, man, I don't want to be, there's this thing that just distracts me from my walk with the Lord, but man, it's got a hold of me. Question each other when you're sharing this with each other. This is my struggle. Have you resisted to the point of bloodshed? Have you emotionally been so, you know, your different temptations that are in your head and mind about the various different ways people can sin against God? You know, have you resisted to where your emotional trauma of resisting something you want so bad? Have your capillaries broken and you've sweated blood? Or have you been so persecuted that they're actually nailing nails in your hands or your feet, torturing you, sticking a spear in your side, killing you? Have you resisted yet to that? Again, when Syria got taken over by ISIS, and there was Christians that had been living in Syria, And literally, ISIS would go up to families and just say, okay, this is it. You convert to Allah. You say, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, or we're going to kill your children. And we don't just kill them, we just, like, dismember them. In front of your eyes. And then when we get done doing that, we're going to do you too. And all you have to do is say, there is no God but Allah, Muhammad is prophet. And you know what? There was a bunch of really sincere Christians in Syria. You know how we know? Because that's what happened. They refused to deny Jesus. They ran the race. They resisted all the way to bloodshed. And not imagine the emotional trauma of watching your children being decapitated was close to sweating great drops of blood. If I was a parent having to go through that. But a parent who really believes in Jesus knows, well, what happens to those children? In a second, they're even done worrying about anything. You're going to be in heaven. And then we're going to be in heaven. See, we are freaks. Our minds work different. We have this emotional attitude of just life, but then we have this hope. We're not like those who have no hope, the Bible says. And so I know what's going to happen if I just keep my endurance, my confession of faith firm until the end, and God is allowing this to test me, and I don't blame him for it. This is this wicked world, and this is Satan's behind all this, but my Jesus is going to take me to heaven. We're being tested. See, everything about our life is a test. And God is really saying, you want to tap out? You said you wanted to leave the world and tap into me. Are you serious? And the devil, because the devil's allowed to say, allowed to work on us and say, really? You really want to? What if I take this? What if I take that? We have to see the spiritual realm. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And they're allowed to test us. Are we all in with Jesus? Or we think we can keep one foot in each side? And the answer is, we gotta pick, there's only one foot. You gotta stick it all in Jesus' court, or you can't be in both. And you have forgotten the exhortation, verse 5, which speaks to you as to sons. And he's quoting from Proverbs 3 now. My son, do not despise chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem had been enjoying life, but then persecution was coming. Wow, where's God? What's happening? God is allowing the chastening, the testing, to determine, do you truly have faith and hope? Are you a fair weather professor of faith in Jesus that if something goes bad, you just instantly drop them off and say, oh, forget it? If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not chasten? If you endure the trials of faith, then you are a son. But if you don't endure, then that just proves that you're not truly born again. That's what it's saying. You're confessing Jesus as a churchgoer, but you fall away. You know, there was a movie, and my grandson's going to be a pilot pretty soon, commercial pilot. And so I've kind of gotten into it, you know, asking all the time the stuff that he has to deal with, so I'm kind of picking out some movies. One is, it's supposed to be kind of a faith-based movie. It's On a Wing and a Prayer. How many of you have ever seen that? Okay, now, and so then you may have picked this up in the movie. It was kind of discouraging me because really it's a Christian family and they're loving life. Everything's working well for them. But the father has a bunch of people die in his family. And then in the movie, which is based on a true story, it's based on a true story, to the extent that they made the movie truly reflect his attitude spiritually, who knows, because Hollywood, you know, they can do whatever. But in the movie, it's like he can't even do the memorial for his brother that's just died after others have died in a short period of time. And he just tells his wife, he goes, I can't do it, I'm out of here. Why has God let this happen? Oh, he doesn't really believe. Because again, for the Christian, death is not the same deal as it is to the non-believer. The non-believer is, this life is all there is, and why can't I, for a Christian, life is eternal. The thing is really a Christian, when we see people die, there's only one of two ways that we deal with it. Man, they're a believer in Jesus, and they're in heaven with God. They don't have to watch the news anymore. Why would I be bothered except that I get robbed of being able to talk with them? You know, it's just our selfishness. Oh, did they believe in Jesus? No, they didn't. They rejected Jesus. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But everybody had a chance. Everybody had a chance. God didn't ordain them to go to hell. They heard the gospel, they rejected the gospel, and therefore, I'm sorry. And whoever's telling you, and I would like to talk to you because I don't want you to go where they're going because of the gospel of Jesus. See, that's it. That's all that matters. to us, but he's all bothered. And then, to not spoil the show, he gets on a plane and the pilot dies. Only pilot dies on a plane. He doesn't know how to fly a plane. And God worked miracles. Like I said, people will say, yeah, you know, because of all the miracles he worked. But what if God stops working the miracles? Are you back to not liking God because somebody else dies afterwards? You know, miracles come, miracles go. But if I believe and trust in the one miracle, which is Jesus dying on the cross for me, then nothing changes that. So hopefully he came to true saving faith, which appears they actually have him speaking at the very end. And, oh, I gave it away. He lives, but but maybe not everybody. Just so you watch. But if you are without chastening, so he was being chastened. See, here's a guy that probably did. Man, I want to believe. I am a churchgoer. I do believe in the Bible. Oh, really? You're just mocking me now. You're getting upset with me. I'm gonna test you one more time. I'm gonna test you right here. Are you really going to just deny me because people die? I mean, people have been doing that for a long time, and everybody does. So it tested him. You could have a test in your life if you're questioning God because of some bad thing that happens in your life. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If we're truly his, he's going to test us. He's going to chasten us. He wants to conform us to his image, and we don't go there willingly. At least I don't. He conforms us to his image. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to make us more holy. That means we have to crucify the flesh, and we don't do that because we want to. We do it because he helps us do that through trials coming in our life. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? A father that does no correction to his children is like a father who doesn't even think they're his child that needs to be educated to reach adulthood. And God is not a foolish father. He's a father that knows we need to be educated and strengthened in our faith. And how does he do that? Through the word of God and through trials in our life. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. He's, oh, you're mine. I want you to reflect me by working on holiness so that you can be a witness to the people that are around. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 2. You know, my dad, I've shared this before, he went years without really cracking down, and I became a juvenile delinquent, just like the Bible says you'll do if you're not chastened. And then you decide to make up for all those years with one time. And it was a severe chastening. And as I said, I mean, it was severe to the point where he would have been locked up if it happened today. But I consider that to have saved my life. Because I decided I'm not going to steal anymore. Because if I get another whooping like that, then it's just not worth it. And as a result of that, I probably saved myself from ending in jail, getting a record, not going into the nuclear navy, not getting to a place where Jesus had the gospel spirit. I mean, I've literally thought, my life could have totally changed. Thank you, Jesus, for my pagan dad, who finally did what the Bible says and put a whooping on me that made me change. And see, God can do the same thing for us spiritually because he knows where we're going. He knows what's coming ahead for us. And he wants us to be conformed. And James commands us to count it all joy when we fall into trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Go to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Implying, if you don't endure temptation, you will not receive the crown of life. Isn't that what it says? You get it if. If you endure it. If the... if the testing and the temptations that are coming your way don't get you off the road, the marathon to Jesus, if it doesn't get you off that, then you've endured to the end and you're going to have the crown of life, everlasting life. But if the temptations come and get you off of the road, then you don't. And you know, again, you're running down the road. Hebrews, let's think Hebrews. And Satan's yelling to the Jews of the days of Hebrews. And he's saying, you know what? Right now they don't like you, but they're going to come kill you. They're going to kill you for being a traitor to Israel because you're not doing temple worship with bulls and goats. They're going to kill you. And I have my men just down the road to take you all out. Oh, well, then I know my race is over soon. I thought it was going to be a marathon. It's just a half marathon because I'm going to be taken out. And just so you have this attitude all the time. I don't care what the trial of life is. I love Jesus. Therefore, verse 12, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And again, you marathoners, you know what that was. About 20 miles, that's where you were. And, you know, extreme persecution, everything else. Don't get weary. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. How do I make my lame legs like that dad in the wing in a prayer? How do you fix that questioning God over the death of people in your family? You get a little bit more discipled into the reality of, you get into the Word of God and you say, oh, I'm reading here in Thessalonians. You know, we're all bothered, Paul, because some of these people have died before Jesus has come back. And Paul says, we're not like those who have no hope. Don't worry. When Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive are caught up together to be with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with him in the air? What is your problem? And so then you can sit there and you can just use the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, you're cannon fodder for Satan yelling at you from the sidelines. And there's how much of the professing church in America, I don't see many running the race anymore. I mean, I'm shocked by the number of pastors that are not running the race from the pulpit. They'll spout off stuff, but they aren't even believing that it ends with the exclusivity of what God says is what it takes to be truly saved. And I just, wow, how could there be so many Judases? And God is doing that last day's test. And make straight your paths, because Psalm 119 says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You got to be in the Word of God. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So I have to pursue peace, which Jesus makes me want to be peaceful. I don't want to, you know, he wants me to love people. And he wants me to pursue holiness. That is, God, I want to die to sins that are unholy. I don't want to embrace the homosexual lifestyle. I don't want to embrace the transgender lifestyles, even though a bunch of pastors in the whole world is saying that if you don't do that, we're going to chew you up and spit you out. I'm going to call evil evil and good good, because I want to be holy for you. And if they think I'm evil by being holy for you, so be it, because I want to be holy for you. And because I won't see God. Because you know what? If I embrace the homosexual lifestyle, if I were a pastor and I embraced the homosexual lifestyle and said, here's this area here, you're affirmed as a Christian because even though you're living in that lifestyle, that's okay, God loves and everything's okay. I'm lying to them because the Bible says otherwise. It says, don't be deceived. If people are living in drunkenness, immorality, homosexual lifestyle, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if I made them feel good about being in that lifestyle, I would be malpractice. I'd be sued for malpractice spiritually by God. So we have to tell the truth. And so how could these people be doing this? They don't know the Word of God. They don't care. They don't care about the souls of people. They don't care about the truth and the image. They want to fit along with the world. That's not a sign of true salvation. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That's the title of today. A root of bitterness that causes people to become defiled. That means they don't go to heaven. That means they're defiled. They're in hell. Because a root of bitterness comes. My family member died. My wife left me. My husband left me. I lost my job, and Joel Osteen said I would get that job because I'm a believer in Jesus, and I lost my job. I got a pay cut instead of a pay raise and stuff, so now I am given up. They get defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, for you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let's turn to Genesis 25:21, and we do have to hurry up here. We're not going to get, we'll probably end with this aspect of what we're teaching here. So Esau, Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Esau, by rights, as the firstborn, was supposed to get the blessing of Abraham and Isaac, which is the blessing of, through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Through you, the Messiah is going to come. So, even though the Bible doesn't make it clear, Jacob and Esau growing up would have realized there's this birthright. I mean, we came from a very important lineage here, Abraham, Isaac, and now we're the sons that are taken over, and the birthright is forever. It's for into the future of this world history. Esau is supposed to have the birthright of being where the Messiah comes through. And all the nations are going to be blessed. And God, when she was pregnant, well, let's read it. Verse 5, 21, Genesis 25, 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So in other words, the birthright's going to go to the younger. And the older is going to serve the younger, which is contrary. Go to verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob, and it's not clear here, but because he loved God. She loved Jacob because she knew Jacob. Well, first of all, she knew God says that the older is going to serve the younger, so he already knows. He is all-knowing. He sees all of history. He sees what motivates you. He knows whether you're going to be in heaven or hell. But that doesn't mean he makes you go to heaven and he makes you go to hell. He just knows what you're going to do because he stands outside of time. He knows what you're going to do with your free will. And he knows that you can be exhorted to do what's right with your free will, and you actually can if you want to. You can actually do what's right and believe in him, or you can actually reject him and continue to reject him to your damnation. And on judgment day, he'll say, "I gave you every reason to believe. And it's on you that you didn't. It wasn't on me that I made you go to hell." And so she loved him because this one is the one that's going to be the one to take the blessing, because Esau cares nothing about his promise. He cares nothing about Abraham and Isaac and the promise of God to them. He just wants to go out and shoot things and give the stakes to his dad and be a papa's boy because his dad gets to eat T-bones. Genesis 25:29. Now Jacob cooked the stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. So Esau became the Edomites. His descendants became the Edomites, meaning red. And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Do Do you know everybody that ends up in hell despised the birthright of forgiveness in Jesus Christ? Because it's offered. See, what should Esau have thought? Man, I am really famished and thirsty. Could you just give me that food? I want your birthright. Are you kidding me? My birthright is to be in the lineage to the Messiah that's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And although I feel like I'm going to die, I mean, even Isaac, our dad, remember, his dad was going to kill him, but because Abraham knew if I kill him, he's got to come alive. And so if I starve to death, then God's going to somehow just cram some food down my mouth and make me revived again, and I'm going to come alive because I have the birthright to be in the lineage to the Messiah. No, I don't want your porridge if you're going to stick me with it. But he despised his birthright. I hope there's nobody here that despises the birthright that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, meaning you, whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Don't despise that. That's worse than Esau. Although, and Esau, he regretted it. He didn't regret that he gave away his birthright. He regretted the consequences of giving his birthright. Because he still wanted to curse God and still wanted to hate his brother and everything. And so he just regretted the consequences. That's what it's going to be like on Judgment Day. What? You mean I have to be separated from you? Yeah, you hated me. You mean I don't experience any love anymore, ever, forever, in all of eternity, not a single stitch of love? Yeah, because I'm the God of love and you hate me. So I'm going to be, wailing and gnashing of teeth is forever and ever and ever. Yeah, because that's what happens when there's no love. Wait, can I try it over again? No, because otherwise I'd have had to make you a robot. Instead of allowing you, you picked, you chose, you decided, you were tested over and over again. You hated the gospel, you hated Christians, you hated my laws, and you would muck things up in heaven if I let you there, because those people still have free will too. Only they love me and they want me, and you would just ruin it just like you've ruined it down here on earth. So, no Esau's, right? Everybody's Jacob, you love your birthright. You're willing to do anything to get it. And you got it when you bowed the knee and you trusted in Jesus as your Savior. And you're going to hold on no matter what they do to us. They could get pretty gnarly, you know. Especially in this day and age. They got you all databased. They know what you think. They know what you write. They know what you say. Because you invited Sierra into your house. So make sure that they know everything. Sierra. Sorry. Sorry to all the Sierras. Series. And your phone's around you. And while you still can, talk to Sirius. Do you know the gospel out there? Do you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? I mean, capitalize on the time that you have as they're spying on you, getting ready to do what they do. And we're going to have communion. And so I made it perfectly clear that if you're all in with Jesus, you're pursuing him, you want to run to him, and the only way to be saved, then please, when the elements are coming around, then take of the elements of the bread and the cup, but keep it until we can all take it together. If you're not there, you're still being an Esau, but you're still alive, meaning you can become a Jacob someday. Just let him pass because it has no meaning for you. This is the meaning that what we're doing is we're remembering that Jesus despised the shame. For the joy set before him, he made a way for us to be saved. And we're just thanking him for that. We're thinking of all that he suffered. And then what I want you to do in light of this is all the little temptations. God, why did you let this happen and stuff? Just kind of give it to Jesus and say, you know what? I thank you that these things happen in my life. Even as gnarly and raunchy and horrible as they are, I know that all those tears are going to be wiped away. And I know it's a test. It's a test of whether I'm going to love you no matter what this world is doing and what my life has done. I want to give it all to you. I'm done having any question, why did you do this? And just give it all to you and trust in you because you experienced so much more on your trip to the cross and on the cross that nothing compares to what you endured for me, and I'm going to endure whatever it is for you until you take me home. Amen? So let's meditate on that as the elements are going and the worship team comes up. Father, we thank you, and we do just pray that you would prepare our hearts, Lord, in this communion time to truly thank you in a deep, deep way for all that you've done for us, that we can live for you, that we can trust you, that you have given us the promise of everlasting life, and you have promised that all the tears are going to be wiped away when we get to be in your eternal kingdom in the last two chapters of your word, Lord. And we pray that now you would touch the hearts of the people that are here, that you would just bring healing and even salvation to anybody that has confessed that they need a Savior, that of this day decide, God, forgive me a sinner and forgive me for rebelling against you. I want to trust in Jesus and give my life to you and call upon the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God.
Break and eat this. his peers, hands and feet. Remember his blood poured out for me. Remember his broken body.
And Father, as we remember your broken body, I just pray for all of us here in this room to really thank you on the night that you were betrayed. You took the bread, the unleavened bread, because you were the sinless, perfect sacrifice about to become, and your own disciples didn't even understand and know it. And you said, this is my body, broken for you. The new covenant, where God, all that you endured, allowed yourself to suffer, knowing it was all going to happen, knowing the day that you came into the world, you were destined to be the Savior of all mankind. Even saying at one point, you know, what am I supposed to say? I'm not going to go through this. It was for this reason I came into the world. And yet you struggled and emotionally, physically with the reality of what was going to happen the day that you became our sacrifice. And we thank you so much for making a way for us to be saved, for your love to be shown to us. And God, we want to show our love back to you. And we just confess now that if there's anything that we've complained about in the evil and the wickedness of the world and how it's affected us and how we've affected others, and that God, in taking of this bread, we would just realize that you endured everything on our behalf. And we will endure all the struggles and heartaches of this world as we now take you and your power within us, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to just say all things are going to work out together for good. For those that love you, and Lord, we love you, and we just want to remember what you did for us so that we can give our hurts to you. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread. And Lord, in a mysterious way, from the garden when the first animal was killed and shed its blood to provide the skins to cover Adam and Eve, you have throughout all of history had innocent animals sacrificed and their blood shed to show that the blood is the life. The life's in the blood, and a life is given to be able to cover over sin, to forgive sin. And then, Lord, you were willing to be that perfect sacrifice to end all sacrifices when you shed your blood on the cross and mysteriously have somehow allowed that blood to make us clean, to make us justified in your eyes, to make it as if we've never sinned against you, and that we're going to be clean and given the white robes of righteousness in the eternal heaven where there will never be sin, there will never be rebellion. And God, we just so thank you for that promise. And we thank you for shedding your blood, willing to shed your blood that we could have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup. And let's sing this worship song as we close the service.
Our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength, be to our God forever. In purpose and
Power. He is sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He deserves the glory. It's going to happen forever and ever. And he made a way for you, the precious bride of Christ, to be part of that forever because of what he did. Let's worship him and love him like he loves us. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.